facing some frightening foreign foes. King Ahaz did not trust in God, the great king over all. Instead, Ahaz sought help from the superpower at that time, at least in that region, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians, I remind you, did come down. They answered the cry for help, and they came down, and they delivered Judah from her enemies. But remember the word of judgment that Isaiah announced to King Ahaz. The Lord God would use the Assyrian Empire to judge faithless Judah as well. He used Assyria to judge the northern kingdom, Israel. God's going to bring the Assyrians to oppress Judah as well. And that's precisely what happened for the next 30 years. You can be thinking of something like 730 BC down to 700, around that period. The Assyrian Empire brought serious oppression to Judah. But God would not allow Assyria to wipe out his covenant people altogether. Now, he would not allow Assyria to annihilate the Israelites. That's the word of grace that we see today, friends. In fact, here in Isaiah 10, the message is that God would ultimately destroy the Assyrian Empire, that terrible destroyer of so many nations. God would destroy them, an act of judgment actually for Israel's survival. And that's what I mentioned there in the sermon title, the destroyer destroyed for Israel's survival. And that destroyer is Assyria, destroyed by God's mighty hand, that he might deliver his people and preserve a remnant for himself. So friends, let's turn to the holy and living word of God. Isaiah chapter 10, we pick up here at verse 5. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him. To take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, as his holy one a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forests and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will remain, will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken because of the fat. The word of God from Isaiah 10 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it's the simplistic view held by religious people the world over that those who prosper, those who succeed in this world, who end up on top, must have the gods on their side. The people of ancient Israel held that view. You may remember the prophet Habakkuk. It's only a couple of chapters, that little book, minor prophet Habakkuk. That prophet understood that Yahweh, the only living God, was the one who gave the Babylonians victory over Judah. Now, this is 100 years or so after Isaiah, but the Babylonians eventually came and conquered Judah. Habakkuk knew it, so he complained, Lord, how can you, our holy God, take the side of the Babylonians, who are far more wicked than your covenant people Israel? Does not your holiness, O Lord, prohibit you from siding with this wicked kingdom Babylon? Do you remember the Lord's answer? I will use the Babylonians to bring just judgment against wicked Judah. But do not worry, Habakkuk. I will bring judgment against Babylon as well. God's message to Habakkuk, and through Habakkuk, really, in a nutshell. That was, again, about 100 years after Isaiah's ministry. But we find the same basic message here in Isaiah 10 this morning. God wanted his covenant people to understand that he, ultimately, was responsible for exalting the Assyrian Empire over them. But in no way did this mean that God was on Assyria's side. That's plainly the message he's giving here in Isaiah 10. After he used the Assyrian Empire to punish his wicked covenant people, not only the northern kingdom Israel, but the southern kingdom Judah as well, Yahweh would turn his wrath against wicked Assyria as well, destroying the destroyers before they could annihilate his people Israel. Our theme, friends, just that this morning. He can use wicked nations to accomplish his holy purposes. But the sovereign king, and I mean the Lord God, will not allow them to annihilate his covenant people. He can use wicked nations to accomplish his holy purposes. He will not allow the wicked nations of the world utterly to annihilate his covenant people. That's our theme today, friends. Human beings tend to think they should be able to understand God, but his ways are past finding out. Beyond our comprehension, you cannot figure out from temporal circumstances who God is for or against. But what he makes plain in his word today, beloved, please give heed to this awesome word from Isaiah 10. He is holy, a God of perfect righteousness, the sovereign king, the just judge over all, and he will punish the wicked who oppose him in their pride. All of them he will sweep away in just judgment. See, precisely because God is holy, he could not tolerate the rebellion of his covenant people. He had to judge, to be true to himself. He had to judge rebellious Israel. Yet he raised up Assyria, on the one hand, yes, to punish Israel, the northern kingdom, to punish Judah as well. But that's not the full story. Yahweh was not for the Assyrians, that wicked, arrogant nation. After using them to punish his covenant people, Yahweh would actually destroy Assyria altogether. All of this judging demonstrated God's holiness, but the sovereign king also wanted his people Israel to know he remained their gracious savior. You have to see that at the end of our passage today. So God promised to spare them, to keep a remnant, people whom God would restore to himself in true repentance and faith. That's where we ultimately want to go this morning, friends, and such a comforting message there toward the end of our reading in chapter 10. But we need to turn our attention back to the beginning of our reading here and consider for a moment that the Assyrians, they did not realize it, but they were only a tool in God's hand. Assyria was a tool in God's hand. Our first point this morning, the Assyrians were the tool God used against wicked Israel. Notice what God says about Assyria, verse 5. Ah, Assyria, this is the Lord speaking. Assyria, the rod of my anger. It's this rod, this tool, this instrument with which he's going to beat his covenant people who are rebellious. The rod of my anger is Assyria. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, the king of Assyria. I send him against the people of my wrath. I command him to take spoil, seize plunder, to tread them, the Israelites, down like the mire of the streets. Whether in the northern or southern kingdom, the Israelites could not possibly style themselves the righteous people who deserve to have the Lord God on their side. The Lord makes this very clear in those verses. Yahweh does not even call Israel my people at this point. He says instead, the people of my wrath, my fury. They may have said, but we're God's people. We're the people who belong to the living God, Yahweh. God would answer, you do not live like you know me at all. You become a godless nation, deserving not my favor, but my fury, deserving even to be trampled like the filth on the streets. What a scathing rebuke of the rebellious, sinful ways of Israel, right? We read a little bit from chapter 9 last week, and then we really fast-forwarded here into chapter 10. Skipped over that section from chapter 9, verse 8, through chapter 10, verse 4. Mainly because the message there we've seen before, a number of times as a matter of fact. God's scathing rebuke of Israel's pride, corrupt leadership, hateful rivalries that lead the different tribes of Israel to attack one another, devour each other. Their oppressive treatment of their poor, defenseless people in the land, orphans and widows. Four times the refrain sounds there. For all his anger, God's anger, has not turned away. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He means, really means, to bring severe judgment against his rebellious covenant people. But see, the tool that God employed to punish godless Israel was the Assyrian Empire. And that's really the message we have here in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, very clearly. Assyria, the rod of my anger, the tool with which I'm going to beat Israel. Teach them a good lesson. So Yahweh explains that Israel was being crushed, not because the Assyrian Empire is so much greater, so much stronger, but because the Lord God was judging his people and using Assyria to pour out his wrath on his rebellious people. Did this mean that Assyria was on God's side, or flip that around, that God was on Assyria's side? Not at all. The king of Assyria was the tool in God's hand, the instrument by which God executed just judgment, but he does not so intend. Notice verse 7, speaking of the king of Assyria. He does not mean to be used in that way by the Lord. And in his heart does not so think, but in his heart it is to destroy one nation after another, to cut off nations, not a few. The king of Assyria, it doesn't really matter whether it's Tiglath-Pileser or Sargon or Shalmaneser or Sennacherib. There's a series of them that you read about in the book of 2 Kings. But whichever one it is, the kings of Assyria were not the least bit interested in justice. And some of the chronicles of their behavior in war and domination at this time are absolutely atrocious. Horrible brutality. The kings of Assyria were not the least bit interested in justice, much less serving Yahweh, the just judge. The Assyrians only wanted to destroy weaker nations, for their own growth and wealth, for their own glory over all the world. They were that tool in God's hand for the execution of just judgment, but the Assyrians did not fear Yahweh at all. Notice what the king of Assyria says to himself, verse 10 and 11. As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols. See, all the gods of the nations, worthless. They do nothing to help those nations that I've toppled. My hand reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I've done to Samaria and her images? You see the point there, friends? This is the thinking of the king of Assyria. And what he's basically saying should be plain. Samaria, by the way, capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom, which Assyria probably by this time had conquered, 722 BC. That's when the fall of Samaria happened. Well, the Assyrian king figures, I've conquered all these other kingdoms whose gods were no help to them. Surely I will conquer Jerusalem, the capital in Judah. I will conquer Jerusalem as well, since Judah's gods are only worthless images, just like the other nations and their gods, even less than those other gods. The king of Assyria had absolutely no regard for the true God. So Isaiah announces that once the Lord finished using the Assyrian Empire to punish Israel and to punish Judah, God would punish Assyria as well. And that's really the message we get there in verse 12. Notice, friends, when the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, his work of punishing his rebellious people, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. So our second point, very simple, friends, our second point this morning, when finished with his tool, God would destroy arrogant Assyria. When finished with his tool, God would destroy arrogant Assyria. Indeed, the living God is such a sovereign king that he can use wicked nations like Assyria to accomplish his holy purposes, to execute his just judgment on rebellious Israel. But Yahweh would not let Assyria get away with all their proud boasting. In verses 13 and 14, we get another glimpse into the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, who gave God no credit for Assyria's dominance. No, gave God no credit for all of the victories that Assyria experienced throughout that region. He says, by the strength of my hand, I've done all this. By my wisdom, I've conquered all of these other nations. This proud man, the king of Assyria, credits himself alone with all of his conquests, removing the boundaries of one nation after another, tearing down kings, taking all their wealth. He imagines himself to be the sovereign, even a god that nobody can stop. Well, the true God was not merely offended by all of this boasting. Yahweh saw it as an attack on himself. Notice verse 15. This is the Lord's response to all the boasting of the Assyrian king. Yahweh says in verse 15, shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Children, you can picture what's going on here, right? Like a tool, like an axe, actually boasting against the one who's using it on a tree. That would never happen. It's ridiculous. So the Lord is shocked by this foolish boasting of the king of Assyria. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? Assyria, only God's tool, an axe or a saw in the hand of God, the sovereign, the true sovereign king. Yet this wicked, proud king of Assyria boasted of all his great accomplishments, not realizing that he was really boasting against the Lord God, the great king who was using him and would finally be done using him, and then would destroy Assyria. And that's clearly the message that we find there in verse 16 and following. Notice, therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, the Assyrian army. And under his glory, the glorious, powerful army of Assyria, God's going to kindle a fire, a burning. In verse 17, the light of Israel would become a fire. And God's speaking about himself here. And his Holy One, a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day, the glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. You see, friends, the Lord is a consuming fire, as we read in the Word a number of times. A consuming fire that was going to burn up all the glory of Assyria when he was done using them. He's going to destroy the destroyer, revealing the mighty of the earth to be mortals, mere mortals who return dust. In this case, ashes. There's a lot more of this to come in Isaiah. For God would have the nations know that he alone is the great king, the sovereign who exercises dominion over all the world, the just judge who will call to account all those kingdoms of man that fail to account for him. In terrible wrath, God will bring an end to all those wicked kingdoms of this world. But there is an exception. And that's where we finally turn this morning. The exception, of course, is Israel. And here's the good news to God's people. Total destruction was not his plan for them. The rebellious nation would be destroyed through God's wrath. Yes, Israel as a nation would be destroyed, finished. But his greater purpose was to reduce Israel to a remnant of survivors that he would be gracious to spare and to renew for himself. Notice verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them. And that would be Assyria. They went to Assyria for help. Remember King Ahaz. No more will they lean on foreign kings, foreign armies, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And so, friends, finally this morning, my third point, God promised to spare Israel, restoring the survivors to himself. God promised to spare Israel, restoring the survivors to himself. And that really is a word of salvation by his grace, isn't it? Again, he used Assyria to bring severe punishment upon Israel. For Yahweh is that sovereign king who can use wicked nations, yes, like Assyria, to accomplish his holy purposes. In fact, in righteous wrath, God would destroy godless Israel. The nation would be no more. And you see that in verse 22. Just notice a couple more verses there. For though your people Israel, Isaiah says here to God, your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, so many of them, only a remnant of them will return. Why? Because God's essentially going to destroy the nation of Israel. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. The just judgment of the Lord is going to destroy the nation of Israel. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Now, again, just to be clear, can be a little confusing here, but a full end of Israel as this wicked nation, so that you only have this little remnant left over, okay? You can't possibly think of that remnant as a nation. It would no longer be a nation. Through God's just judgment, they would be reduced to just a few survivors. But here's the word of grace. There would be a remnant because Yahweh was still their gracious Savior, would not allow their enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, to annihilate his covenant people. After bringing Israel very low, God would crush proud Assyria for the deliverance of Israel. And then his humbled people, here's the message, friends, the humbled people of God would return to their God in truth, we read in verse 20. In true repentance. In true faith. Having learned the folly of fearing man, the foolishness of trusting in man, the surviving Israelites would at last lean on the Lord, their mighty God, their gracious Savior. That's the prophecy that concludes this particular prophetic utterance. A glorious word of God's grace toward his people. He would not let them be annihilated by their enemies. In fact, he would keep them for himself and he would bring them back to himself in true repentance, in true faith. This is all future, okay? Now again, Assyria was not going to fall almost for 100 years. For some time, the Israelites, in Judah. The northern kingdom gone. The Assyrians crushed them and carried them away into captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, remains, but they remain under God's judgment. The Assyrian oppression comes for decades. And that changes into Babylonian oppression very quickly. But notice how the Lord God calls a remnant of his people to trust him even now. Friends, here's one of the awesome ways in which God's prophetic word works. He's not just giving a message for some, you know, we look at prophecy that way. These are predictions of things far off in the future. Well, indeed, things far off in the future, even 100 years or more, are being predicted here. But the Lord God sees this as having applicability to his people now. Notice what his word is to them in verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people, today you see, who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up with their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end against you, Israel, in Judah, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. Assyria destroyed. The destroyer destroyed. Chapter 10 concludes by picturing the mighty Assyrian army. We didn't read through the end of the chapter, but there's a little glimpse we're given there of the mighty Assyrian army marching down through the promised land to do what? Well, to conquer Jerusalem. As the boastful, proud king of Assyria thought he would be able to do so easily. Marching on to Jerusalem, and then they're right there on the cusp of Jerusalem by Mount Zion. You see it there in verse 32. But then they're stopped. Suddenly stopped by the Lord God. And that, friends, that's exactly what happened in 701 BC. God would stop this mighty army. He would destroy Assyria for the deliverance of his covenant people who remained at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so the Lord is saying to his people, do not fear your enemies who continue to oppress you and will continue to oppress you. Because soon enough, Israel, my wrath will turn away from you and be directed against them. So turn to me now, says the Lord. Even while oppression is still upon you, trust me to be your gracious Savior. And you know what, people of God? Today he says the very same thing to you. You may not have the army of Assyria breathing down your neck, oppressing you. What about that mighty triumvirate, your sin, the world, and the devil? Do you see them as enemies constantly attacking you? Because they are. The forces of evil that continually stand opposed to us, and yes, they can in various ways oppress the people of God. Some of you know it's happening right now. You're under some sort of oppression. You're anxious and you fear. The Lord God says to you today, do not fear these enemies. I'm not promising you immediate deliverance, but do not fear these enemies that are so much stronger than you and may oppress you for a good long while to come. Even now, turn to me. Trust me to be your gracious Savior, your mighty God and King who is with you. Listen, dear saints, if the Israelites had good reason to trust in God, we have much more. For he has done what he's promised. Here's the great turn to you, the people of God, thousands of years later. And you wonder, how could all of these things that happened almost 3,000 years ago in the ancient Middle East, what relevance does that have for me today? God's done what he's promised. He did stop Assyria from conquering Jerusalem. Though many Israelites were carried away as captives to Assyria, later many more taken away to Babylon, God did preserve a remnant. And more than that, friends, he didn't just leave them scattered throughout those foreign lands. He brought them back to himself. He restored them to himself at Mount Zion. Best of all, out of that remnant, Yahweh has raised up one offspring he promised to Abraham. The royal son he promised to King David, and I mean the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed servant, that man anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the Savior King of the world. This too he's done. And friends, it's the very next prophecy. Look with me in conclusion at chapter 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There's the remnant. It's just a stump left over. But a little shoot sprouts forth from the family of Jesse. That's David's father. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's why he's called Mashiach, Christos, the Christ, the anointed of God. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And notice verse 3 of chapter 11. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth, coming day of judgment in the hands of Jesus, right? He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. No sinful son of David could have ever matched that description in chapter 11. To one degree or another, just like you and I, friends, they all feared man instead of living truly and consistently in the fear of the Lord, by faith in the Lord God. But in amazing grace, God sent his own son to become this son of David out of the stump of Jesse. God gave us Jesus, whose delight was to walk always, every moment, in the fear of the Lord, so much so that he never veered from doing the holy will of his God and Father. And when the Father finally called him to go to the cross to do the hardest work of all, where Jesus would be cursed for our sins, what did he say? Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And then he suffered and died under all of God's righteous fury that you and I deserve for our sins. His crucifixion was the most twisted atrocity ever committed by man. There's never been worse evil in all of history. Never will be, friends. You have to know that. But what the wicked leaders of Israel did by the hands of the wicked Romans, God meant for good, even for the salvation of all who trust in his crucified Son, Jesus Christ. You see, since he is the sovereign king, God can use the very worst of man's wickedness. Please try to appreciate how profound this is. He could use the very worst of man's wickedness to accomplish his good and gracious purposes for his people. What a God. Trust in all the doing and dying of his son, Jesus, and he will forgive your sins and grant you eternal life. And you know what, friends? King Jesus, who lives and reigns today, who feeds us today with his very body and blood, this Jesus will train us more and more to trust him in the midst of all of our trials, confident through his cross that he is still our sovereign Savior King, accomplishing his holy and good and gracious purposes for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.